So stand together, open our Bibles to 1 Kings 18. I'm amazed at how God always puts everything together. I do not schedule the music. I do not pick the songs in every single service. God schedules the music. Amen. I'm preaching this morning on knowing God, and she sings a song called Lord, We Want to Know You. Amen. 1 Kings 18. We'll start reading at verse 36. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Let's pray, and I'm going to ask for St. Pierre to lead us in prayer this morning as we come. Amen. You may be seated. I know most of you know the story, but let me quickly brief you on what's happening here. Elijah was a prophet in Israel, and Elijah was highly disappointed at the state, the spiritual condition of Israel. Now, you've got to understand these were God's chosen people. But even though they were God's chosen people, they distanced themselves from God, had followed false prophets and false idols and false gods. Now he gathers together, the Bible says in verse 19, 450 of the prophets of Baal and 400 false prophets. So there's 850 false prophets out here. And he challenges them. He says, let's prove once and for all who is the true God. So what we'll do, we'll build an altar, we'll put on a sacrifice, and the God that sends down a fire from heaven is the true God. So they got out and they prayed to their gods, and they danced, and they sang, and they cut themselves. And Elijah kicked back and made fun of them for hours on end. Now, I cannot imagine, you say, should a man of God acted in this way? He was trying to prove a point to people that were following after false gods. Amen. He was trying to prove a point of how ridiculous it was, how worthless the effort was. And as it got later in the day, the 850 false prophets got more desperate in their gods, false gods, of course, with eyes that could not see and a mouth that could not speak and hands that could not move. They found themselves helpless. And at some point, Elijah said, okay, enough's enough. You guys sit down. And the Bible says, verse 33, that he put wood in order, and he put a bullock there, cut it in pieces, and he laid it on the altar. And then he makes a strange command. He says, I want you to get 4 barrels of water. And he said, okay. They brought it over. He said, pour it on the sacrifice. They said, I thought we were trying to burn this. He said, we are. But I want you to see the mighty power of my God. And when they got done, he said, go get 4 more barrels. And they brought it back. He said, pour it on. And he said, you know what? Go get 4 more barrels and pour it on. And he got down on his knees and said, God, all I want you to do is let it be known in all of Israel that you're the true God. And help them to know you. His desire in his prayer was, God, I want them to know you like I know you. Fire fell from heaven and the people stood on. Now look at the reaction in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Now, one would think that a revival took place. Amen? One would think, here it is. It happened. Elijah, look, this is the moment you had prayed for. This is the day you waited for. The culmination of all your life's work right here in one moment. The entire nation, the people of Israel. Now, he had told Ahab, gather together all of Israel. So we're talking about all of Israel gathered together here. They'd seen it all. They fall on their faces, and here's what they say. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said, thank God. It happened. The light broke through. They finally understand. Now they know God, and things are going to change. And the next day he woke up and went to preach in the church house, and it was the same 18 people that he'd had the week before. Now you want to talk about disappointment. You want to talk about major disappointment. He had thought that he'd made a breakthrough. He kept realizing these people still did not know God. Now let me ask you this. Here's the pastor's biggest fear, to have a congregation of people that do not know God. Now, it's not surprising. If you go out in the world, you realize really quickly, this world doesn't know God. They have no concept of God. They have no understanding of God. And when you bring up anything that deals with God or this book or His Word or His thinking or His will, it's a foreign concept. It's very offensive. And people will literally look at you like you are a nut that just fell off a tree. You talk about the words of God as if they were real and true living words pertinent for this day and age. And people will say, you are crazy. Get away from me. This world doesn't know God. Now, we should not see that or think that it's strange. But what is strange is that in the house of God, among the children of God, and the people of God, that the sons of God do not know God. Now, that's strange. That's worrisome. Is the problem that God doesn't want to be known? You know, we almost act like God is out there hiding, and this is hide-and-go-seek. We have a 500-mile radius of trees and caves and ditches and valleys, and we have got to go find God. And He doesn't want to be found. And now we've got to... That's the way we treat this. Like if some mysterious manhunt... My goal is to find God like He's hidden behind a rock. That's not God. From the very beginning of time, did you know you were created, man was created, and Adam and Eve was placed there in the garden with the purpose of knowing God and walking with God? The Bible says that man was created for God's pleasure. And from the very beginning of time, God revealed Himself. Now, they actually walked with God in the evening and in the morning, in the cool of the day. What an experience. And that was God's perfect will for man. That's what God wanted. And every single person that's been born and placed on this planet, since that day, God's had the same purposes. I want to know you, Phil. I want to know you, Brother Sutton. I want to know you, Josh. I want to know you, Andrew. Now, here's the problem. God puts a lot of effort into knowing man, but man puts no effort into knowing God. Amazing how as Christians, we will put effort into anything. Hey, it's a work day. Hey, we're going to paint the church. Hey, we're going to move a piano. Hey, we're going to do something for the house of God, for the work of God. And people volunteer and jump up and down and say, I'll take 8 hours, and I'll get time off, and I'll help, preacher. Okay, we want you to take a day to get to know God. Now, if you look from Adam and Eve, and you go through the Bible, and look at the way that God revealed Himself to man. God wants to know man. Remember the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. God was pleased. One day they walked and they took off and they walked so far. What happened, Brother Sutton? That's right. He walked so far. He was closer to God's house than his house. And God said, why even bother going back to your place tonight? Closer to my place. And he just stayed there. What about Noah? God speaking directly to Noah. The world thought he was crazy. You know, if someone gets to know God, gets to know the mind of God, and begins to adapt to God and to please God, this world will say, you know, would you keep your distance from me? This world doesn't want to get close to God. This world shuns it, avoids it, fears it. Why in the world would a Christian avoid that, shun it, fear it, like it's something horrible? You know, if I told, come here for a minute, Lewis. Now, Lewis is going to blow this illustration. But some of you that I don't know as well as Lewis feel this way. Lewis, come here. Come closer. Come closer. Closer. Now, do you know if I told some of you to do that, you get about this close, there's a wall, there's an invisible barrier here. And I'm not going to step in your private space. And I feel awkward. Now, Lewis did blow the illustration. The problem is Lewis and I are close friends. Not that close. Isn't it amazing when God says to man, come closer, these are His children. This is His creation. And God says, I want to help you. I want to know you. I want to bless you. Come closer. Some Christians, after 15 years or 20 years of knowing God, this is as close as they've ever gotten. And the world says, come closer. That's not a problem. And we got Christians that know everything about a football team. They know everything about electronics. They know everything about their field of work. They know everything about UT football, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But your energy should be spent in getting to know God. That's why you're on this planet. You're not on this planet to breathe and eat and make money. You're here to know God. And God says, one day I'm going to take you to heaven and we're going to spend eternity together. So you might as well start now getting to know me. That would be a good idea. So God says, would you come close? And we think, I'm inside the church. This is close enough. Go to the altar. That's way too close, God. Get in your book for 45 minutes. Now, we don't mind getting to know a TV actor for 2 hours. We don't mind getting to know about this oil spill in the coast, and we'll read for 25 minutes and say, good night, spilling 5,000 barrels a day, and someone can tell you all this information is going to the East Coast and is hitting everywhere from Texas to Florida, and you say, did you spend any time with God this morning? Oh, no. They're so interested in knowing useless information. You say, preacher, what do you know about that? I'm not going to be able to eat shrimp for a while. It's going to cost too much. But you want to know a secret? I don't even care. Because I'm allergic to shrimp. So I don't care what the price of shrimp goes to. And I hate oysters. So Merry Christmas to me. Amen. Some of you greenies out there are upset. I'm not making fun of a tragedy. I'm trying to get you to lighten up a little bit this morning. And God is there saying, come closer. And here's what the Christian does. He spends all his life finding ways to not get any closer. We observe God and we look at God. And here's what we do. We actually make more effort to avoid knowing God than to get to know God. Because it's very humbling. It's very revealing. You know what happens when you get this close? You start to think about the way you look, the way you smell. Every defect at this kind of closeness is revealed and exposed. And we don't like that. We like keeping everything at a certain distance where we can control it, manage it. God says that's not working. Come closer. Closer. A little closer. We're not moving. We like to lean and draw back. Now here's the problem. The bottom line is it's not God's fault. It's not God's problem. God has made every effort possible. Now look, if you go all the way through history, it's not just God revealing Himself, and He uses His prophets, and He uses His words. Can you imagine? God could have left men without any revelation. Could have. But He wanted to be known. So even though Israel, in their godless state, even though Israel had taken a step back, even though Israel didn't want to have anything to do with God at this point, you know what? God said, I'm going to send Jeremiah, and I'm going to send Isaiah, and I'm going to send Ezekiel, and I'm going to send Hosea and Daniel, and I'm going to send these men to reveal me to you. And then He said, okay, I'm going to give you my word, my perfect word. Amazing what God did to get us His preserved, infallible, inspired word. You know why He did that? So you can know God. How in the world could we know God in 2010 if it weren't for this book? You know, you can go to church and not know God. You can go get in the baptismal tank and not know God. You can do good things. And here's what we've done. We've confused, and this world is confused, deeds with knowledge. And they think as long as I'm serving God, I know God. No. Everybody on the planet has a conscience. And most people want to appease that conscience. In order to appease it, they want to do something that makes them look good or feel good. And usually that's a religious act. It doesn't get you to know God. It gets you to feel good about yourself. Because the knowledge of God does not get you to feel good about yourself. It makes you feel bad. And man doesn't want to feel bad. Have you ever been with someone that's holy? You get with them. You know, we like to be around people. They're a little bit worse than us, or on the same level than us. How many of you ever been, you got saved, born again, your life began to change, and you go to a family reunion. Everybody there is unsaved. You been there? You're not preaching to them. You're not holding the Bible out. You're not quoting Bible verses. Just your mere presence to them is condemnation, and they're drinking, and you're not drinking. And they're sitting around saying, oh, so you think you're so holy. You didn't say that. You're not acting that way. You simply said, I don't want to drink. Right? Now here's the problem. God is so holy that man recognizes that. And let me say this. God is not a list of do's and don'ts. Here's what man fears in getting close to God. Man has really classified God as a list of do's and don'ts. And that's the way we look at it. Can't do this. Can't. You know, there are times. Kim and I got married. And there are things I would never do, but because she likes to do it or loves to do it. There are a lot of things. If I lived in my own world, an unmarried world, there are a lot of things that I have done that I would have never done if it hadn't been for her. Adam, do you like to shop at TJ Maxx? No. Do you like to spend time in Macy's? Absolutely not. But she likes to shop at Macy's, and I like her. Do you understand? In my flesh, no. Now, in my flesh, there are things I don't like to do. But God likes it, and I like Him. There are things my flesh resists, but God loves it, and I love Him. Are you with me? And I value His opinion. Now, we're together. She is not a list of do's and don'ts. Now, I love her, so I know there are things she likes. My wife likes socks and bare feet on carpet. She doesn't want you to walk in with shoes and step on her carpet. So you know what we do? We walk in the door, we all huddle at the front of the door, and everybody takes their shoes off. If that was my house, and she was not there, I would walk upstairs and downstairs, and I would take turns twirling on the carpet, because I do not care. But guess what? She likes bare feet on carpet, and I like her. Now, is that a list of duties? You know, there are times I walk my shoes on the carpet. Usually she's not there. We need marital counseling on the way out of here this morning. There are times I get up, I go to get dressed. I say, babe, I have three ties. And I put on my suit coat, and I hang the three ties right here. And I say, babe, what do you think? Now, is that a list of do's and... Thank you for that musical introduction. Now, babe, da-da-da-da. That's the way I normally do it. Thank you for that aid, whoever that was. I get the drum roll, and then she says, I like the one in the middle. And you know what I normally do? I put on the one in the middle. Do I have to put on the one in the middle? Do I feel forced to put on the one in the middle? You know what? Because we are married, because we love each other, I value her opinion. You know how you get to know God? Say, God, what do you think about this? Well, preacher, it's a tie. So is that a list of do's and don'ts? No. Some of you aren't following me this morning. You have no clue even what I'm talking about. I'm saying as a preacher, I want you to get to know God. And instead of walking around saying, God wants this, and God, no, why don't you just walk around and say, God, I'd like your opinion on this. God, what do you think of my choice? Is there a better choice? God, would you go with red, white, or blue? Then you know I'll be sensitive. I like what Brother Howell said. Brother Howell said, he was driving through West Texas, and he saw a tumbleweed, and the wind was blowing. And the wind would blow this way, and the tumbleweed would blow this way, and the wind would blow this way, and the tumbleweed would follow the path of the wind. And he said, you know, nothing else was following the path of the wind. He said, God, you know, I'd like to be like that tumbleweed. When your Holy Spirit blows, I just go that way. Can you imagine if we're that sensitive to the Holy Spirit? We knew God so well. He just said, you know what, Adam? Why don't you do this? Oh, great, great, good. You know why preachers have to scream and holler? We got to have church service 3 days a week and special chapel services and meetings because man doesn't know God. Here's the solution to all our problems. Preacher, I would be without a job if all the church knew God. I wouldn't have to stand up and say this is what we want to do. I wouldn't have to stand up and talk about policy. You know what policy is? Policy is taking a look at this book and saying, okay, in the Christian school, God wants our kids to act a certain way. But guess what? We can throw away the policy book if people simply say, I know God, I know what He wants, I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to follow His leading. We can throw all the policy away. But you know why a preacher has to fight and wrestle and scream and holler and push and shove? Because we don't know God. We don't understand God. And His concepts seem so foreign. And we've never even gotten the habit of saying, God, what do you think? This or that? God says, we say, ain't happening. Elijah's frustrated. Because he wants these people to know God and follow God, and he understands the blessing of having this happen in their lives, and it's not happening. You say, well, preacher, how do you know they didn't know God? Now, let me say this. Amazing that man has rejected all of God's effort to reveal himself. I mean, from the prophets to his word. Look at how his word is rejected. It's been changed, perverted, even in Christian churches. If we could reveal on the big screens everybody's name and the time each person spent in the Word of God this week, your name on the big screen, you know what we'd reveal? Even his church has little interest in knowing him. And then when he took the biggest step ever, which is greatest the mystery of godliness, what is it? God, you're not with me. We better turn there. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, greatest mystery of godliness. God what? Was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was so desirous of revealing himself to man that he became a flesh and dwelt among us, what they say in John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory. Yeah, that was God. Those are extreme measures. God says, I will dwell among my creation to reveal myself to them. And even that step was rejected. Amazing, huh? Now here's what happened. Go back to 1 Kings 18. Say, preacher, how do you know that these people did not know God? It's very obvious if you read these chapters and you see the condition of Israel and the people of God. Verse 21, Elijah came and all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, here's the problem. These people were already following false gods. They'd already rejected God, Jehovah God. They were living in wickedness. Here's what's amazing. You don't have to go down to 6th Street and know in order to see that people do not know God. You go to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. How do people talk? Obviously, by their conversation, their dress. Folks, it's summer. It's obvious over the next few months, people do not know God. The way people act. Go to our schools and look at our youth, piercing every part of their body they can possibly pierce. Tattooing from head to toe. Kids cutting themselves. Overdosing on drugs. Consuming alcohol every night of the week. Fornicating at 13 years of age. This is a society that does not know God. But even sadder than that, if you go into our churches in this day and age, you'll see the supposed saved do not know God. Amen. They can't even behave themselves in a church environment, let alone Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I mean, they can go out and go to work and go to school, and the people that surround them have no idea that they're even Christians. And if they were to say they're Christians, they would put the world in the shock. You're a Christian? I didn't know that. You know, if you're a Christian and you know the mind of God, you're not going to have to wear a shirt that says John 3:16. I'm not against wearing a shirt that says John 3:16. But I think Nate is known as a Christian without the shirt. I'm for you taking a Bible to work, but guess what? If you're truly a child of God, living like a child of God, knowing the mind of God, you're not going to have to bring in a 5x5 Bible to let people around you know you're a Christian. They're going to say, that person is weird with a capital W. Right. You're going to say, what? I comb my hair, I brush my teeth, I look sharp. Yeah. But anything that acts like God, knows the mind of God, is definitely weird in this society. Amen? Look what it says in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God. Now, is that our society? Or what? Did you know if you went out here and you knocked on doors and you pulled the people in this neighborhood, you went from here to Central Austin polling people, just about 90-95% of everybody you talk to say, I know God. Right? On some level, absolutely, I know God. They profess that they know God, but in their works, they deny Him what? Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. And this was written 2,000 years ago. Society has decayed a little in the past 2,000 years. folks, if I'm making the people of God tense, if this makes you tense this morning, if this upsets you, we as children of God ought to be making an effort to know God. And the very first step, John 17:3, what the very first step is being born again. You cannot possibly know God until you repent of your sins, trust Christ your Savior. Amen? What's it saying, John 17:3? And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know what we've done? We've filled our mega churches with people that don't even know God. That's why those preachers can go on Larry King live, and when he asks a simple question, so what does a person have to do to go to heaven? That preacher can't even respond properly to the question. Listen, if it takes you 10 minutes to tell a person what he has to do to get to heaven, you have no clue what he has to do to get to heaven. And if at the end of 10 minutes, Larry King doesn't even know what you said, and the 10 million listeners don't even know what you said, I want to know if you know what you said. If you don't even know what you believe, how do you expect us to know what you believe? But the same man will get up and preach to thousands about something he doesn't even know or understand, which is simply knowing God. And you want to know how to know God? You know this book. Now, Christians, if we're not spending time in this book, God is spirit. God is invisible. You've got to get to know Him through His Word. There is no other way. If you're not on your knees, if you're not in this book, you will never get to know God. You don't get to know God simply by coming to church. You don't get to know God simply by being a Christian. You don't get to know God by going to a Christian school. You don't get to know God by surrounding yourself by other believers. You don't get to know God by osmosis. You get to know God through effort, and that effort is saying, I've got to get in this book and make it a daily part of my life. You know how I get to know Brother St. Pierre? I've actually got to spend time with him. Now, his wife may tell me a few things, and his friends may tell me a few things, and his sons may tell me a few things, but guess what? If we never get together, we will never get to know each other. Have you ever heard something about somebody? You believed it? We don't want anybody to be honest this morning. Everyone's sitting there. You heard something, 5 minute, 10 minute conversation. You believed it, right? What changed that belief? You met the person. How many of you left after meeting the person with a totally different concept? How many of you ever left ashamed of yourself saying, how many of you even repeated the information you had previously heard and thought as truth before you even met the person? And then you met the person, you felt like a lowlife, and you said, what was I doing? I could have simply solved a misconception by meeting the person and spending a few moments with them. You know why people have so many misconceptions about God? You know what society's done? People in this age have formed their own concepts of God, and it's not a Bible concept. They've never read the Bible. When you talk to people, first thing you need to ask them is, do you have a Bible? Yes. Have you read it? Every time I ask this question, I get to say, yeah, so what books have you read? Ask them that. Most people couldn't even tell you 5 books of the Bible. They'll tell you, I read Hezekiah. Okay, it sounds good, but it's not a book. Do you know how many books there are in the Bible? It's a lot. It's a bunch. It's actually 66. Have you ever read any of the old prophets? Is that a baseball team? I was talking to a girl the other day, we're soul winning tonight, and I asked the girl, I said, so what have you read? She said, I've read Genesis up to like page 55. First of all, I didn't want to confront her anymore because she was obviously lying. You have a hard time keeping a straight face. Folks, I don't want to embarrass her. I'd be ashamed this morning to ask how many people actually read their Bible, Genesis, Revelation. God says, I do want to know you. My question is, do you want to know me? Oh, it's easy when there's a miracle, when the fire falls, to say, oh, Jehovah, He is God. It's easy to come to church and listen to you. Jehovah, He is God. God is great. God is good. And thank you for my food. And that's a blessing. But to actually take time on a daily basis to get to know God. The average Christian has never, ever even done it. And the pastor wrestles with all kind of humanism and human philosophy because we argue our own viewpoint because we've never actually identified with God's viewpoint, and we don't even know the mind of God because we've never gotten in the Word of God. Thank you, preacher. Here's what happens. Turn to Romans 1. Here's what's happened in the world. God has sought to reveal Himself to man. Man's rejected that revelation repeatedly. Look what the Bible says what man's done in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. Did you get that? That which may be known of God is manifest. God has revealed Himself in them, for God has showed it unto them. He has plainly revealed Himself to man. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that this world, they are without excuse. But what they do? When they knew God, what they do? They glorified Him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart darkened, verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What's it saying? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Do you know why we have a world and even a church body, churches all across the nation? Do you know why people do not want to know God? The knowledge of God reveals the holiness of God. And it reveals the wickedness of man. And we know if I get to know God, there are going to be things in my life I'm going to have to change. You know why there are people to say, let's get to know each other, spend some time together. But you know what? There are limitations there. Because if I get to know you and you get to know me, we see, you know, we're not on the same page, I'm not changing for you. Let's do this. Let's shack up. Let's live together. Let's not get married. I don't want to get locked down with a person. You understand man's philosophy? And we carry this over to the spiritual realm with God. Now, God, I'm going to spend some time with you, but if I find out we're not on the same page, I'm going to have to limit our relationship and our friendship. You know what we do? We actually get to the point where we go to church and we can actually enjoy the things of God, the house of God, the people of God, even the preaching, because we've already set limitations on God and said, God, I want you to know, here's a limitation. Okay, basically, I'm not changing for you. Okay? I don't want to know you very well. I enjoy your people. I enjoy your house. I enjoy your things. I even enjoy the social life that you've brought me through your people. But I just want you to know a little secret. There's a limit to our friendship, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, because that is demanding. Now it's quiet. Are you with me this morning? We want to limit God to 2 hours on Sunday and say, God, I know you enough to know that you bring me condemnation. So if I can limit our relationship to a couple hours, I can feel better about myself, at peace, never deal with my sin. And you know what, by the way, God? My needs, I've learned to satisfy them on my own, so I really don't need you anyways. And if I ever come across a need that I can't satisfy, I'll let you know. I'll list it in a prayer meeting. We'll put it on a piece of paper. But outside of that, if I don't whistle, don't bother coming. That is this society and their treatment with God. And folks, that's reality. We have so limited God in our lives. We have told Him, God, do me a favor, okay? I don't want you too close. And God says, would you come closer? And man says, no. The world will say, come closer. That's not a problem. We don't have a problem acting like them and dressing like them and talking like them and hanging out with them and doing their thing, listening to their music, being in their places, hanging out with their people. But God, I'm going to have to limit your influence on my life because it's having a negative impact. Until I'm hitting a nerve here. It's a shame that John 14:9, Jesus looked at Philip and said, so long have I been with you and you still don't know me. Now, the Bible does say in 2 Peter 3:18, let's turn there quickly. Folks, we come to the house of God to do what? Read the Word of God. Don't ever, ever get tired of looking up verses in the Bible. That's why we come, amen. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and what? What's the command? In knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you growing in the knowledge of God? Now, let me tell you the three main reasons why we don't grow in the knowledge of God. We all subconsciously know these reasons. Number one, growing in knowledge will reshape and reform and transform your life. Now, you take someone in the world, okay, that's grown up without any knowledge of God. They have a basic concept, a basic knowledge. But at some point, someone brings them the gospel, someone opens up the book, someone explains to them the way of salvation. They get down on their knees, they repent of their sins, they trust Christ as Savior. Someone gives them a Bible, they start going to church, they start reading this book, they start praying, they start establishing a relationship with God, which develops their knowledge of God. And at some point, now, we could tell you testimonies all day, but there have been many cases, literally hundreds of people that we've seen saved, and some of them said, "Preacher, I went to go drink and I couldn't do it." I did not tell them that. "Preacher, I was three times divorced and living with this woman, and," I mean, the web of mess that sin has created. "Preacher, I know this is wrong. Tell me now how to correct it." I didn't tell them that. "Preacher, I'm in drugs and I've created this life and now I got to break free. Point me in the direction I should go." I didn't have to sit down and correct that. I didn't have to give them a Bible verse on drugs. That was the knowledge of God that was correcting them. And here's what the knowledge of God does. It'll reshape your marriage. It'll reshape your perspective. Knowledge of God will change the way you think about money. Did you know your knowledge of God will change the way you think about work? The knowledge of God will change your priorities. The knowledge of God will change the way you rear your children. Say, "Preacher, I don't agree with that." You don't have to agree with that. Just do me a favor. Read the book. I'm not going to change you. This book will change you because it will open your mind to the mind of God. And I'm not asking you to conform to my mind. That's the last thing I want you to do. Folks, do me a favor. Don't conform to my mind. My mind is imperfect. My mind is fallacies. I've changed my mind about my mind a million times. Amen. There are times I've disagreed with myself at the moment, and 2 years later I look back and say, "Good night, what was I thinking, Brother Taylor?" Have you ever been there? Some of you know. Now, you want to know how to have a correct mindset? It's not having a Baptist mindset or a Catholic mindset or a Methodist mindset or the preacher's mindset or the priest's mindset or the president's mindset or a certain political mindset. You need to have God's mindset, and the only way to do that is get in this book and get to know the mind of God. And here's the automatic product. Your life will be reshaped, and that's uncomfortable. What is it that changed you? Somebody's argument. How many ever gotten a serious argument, serious debate, and you both walked away saying, "I won. I showed him. Put him down, cornered him, put him against the wall," and he left saying the same thing. Come on, folks. It just, you know, if you're starting to go to sleep, just nod your head, sleep on it, just not, you know, just do a little movement here and we're fine. We'll move on. The knowledge of God will reshape a teenager's goals, career, choice of mate, choice of friends, choice of music, choice of fun on Friday night. That's what the knowledge of God will do. The knowledge of God will change your dress. "Preacher, do you believe in tithes?" "No, I hate them." "Do you believe I wear a tie at every service?" "Not unless the Holy Spirit leads you." "You know why I wear a tie? Because I preach. And I'm ugly enough without one. I need some help, amen." Say, "Preacher, that tie's not helping you. I'll get another one. I'll blame it on my wife, amen. She made the wrong choice." Did you know, just turn back a couple pages to 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. "But as he which has called you is holy, so" what? "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." It's talking about your life, your lifestyle, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Do you know why your life's never been reshaped? Do you know why you have so much conflict with God's Word and God's will and God's ways? You know why you dislike the preacher? You know why pastors no longer preach this book? Because they filled their churches with people that do not know God. So to preach the mind of God is very offensive to people who do not know God. Did you know there are certain... Listen, there are churches that the pastor has so filled them and drilled them with the Word of God, you can go in and preach anything in this book and it's not offensive. I've been to those churches. I've preached there. You can preach anything from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not talking about your pet peeves. I'm talking about Bible. Amen. We don't need any more pet peeves preached behind the pulpit. I'm talking about the Word of God, but when someone has been filled with the Word of God, there's nothing offensive to them. They may not be living it, but they do know that's God's mind. Amen? Here's why we don't preach the Word of God. Number two, we honestly don't desire His power because we've learned to live without it. So I'm going to say the Philippians 3. We have replaced our need for His power with programs. Look what it says in Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him. Who's speaking here? Paul. Did he have a PowerPoint presentation? Did he travel with a praise team? Can you imagine Paul traveling with a praise team? A big semi-truck, they unload everything, they pull out the drums, the whole setup. He's got his lead guitar player. Here's Paul, come on, guy. There's Paul looking like Snoop Dogg and Shaggy Boy and whatever their names are. Dig it out, man. We're going to kick off this revival with some good stuff. Paul didn't need that. Paul said, I'm going to pray and I'm going to preach and I'm going to watch the power of God work. You know why we have to have all the... You know what we've done in our churches? We have polled the people, we've programmed and developed so many perfect programs. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We haven't had the Holy Spirit shaking in years, so we've replaced the Holy Spirit saying, okay, people think the Holy Spirit's an emotion, so if I create an emotion, they actually think they met with the Holy Spirit. So now you have powerful, positive speakers that know how to manipulate the emotions of the people. Folks, I am not here to manipulate your emotions. I'm not going to try to get you to cry. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm not going to try to get you to laugh. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm not going to try to get you to feel good. And here's what we've done. We have filled our churches. The music is to reach you emotionally. The 15-minute message that doesn't include any scripture is to move you emotionally. When you leave there, you're on an emotional high and you're saying, wow, I felt it. Yeah, go stick your tongue in a light socket and you'll feel it too. Yeah, go jump on a roller coaster and you'll feel it too. Go fornicate on 6th Street and you'll feel it too. If you're looking for filling, stay out of the house of God. If you're looking for the Holy Spirit to do something powerful in your life, that's a whole different story.
Amen.
And we've come to the house of God looking for some emotion, and we've so isolated ourselves from the knowledge of God. Here's what an average person can't even understand. They can walk into the house of God and confuse the Holy Spirit's moving with an emotion that's felt or produced by a system, a program, or a product.
Amen.
They'll leave there thinking, I met with God. No, you meet with God, you'll be broken over your sin. You'll be hurting. You may even be mad. You meet with God, you may leave upset with a preacher. Can someone shake your head? Can I get someone to be in agreement this morning?
Amen.
He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. What did He say? If I could know Him and the power of His resurrection. Can you imagine if we knew Him well enough that we had His resurrection power? You know why the average Christian is so frustrated? Trying to do the work of God without the power of God. That is frustrating. So you have a Sunday school class, and that Sunday school class becomes a frustration because you get in there and you think, I'm going to help these kids, I'm going to change their lives, I'm going to get them saved, I'm going to see new visitors come. And you work, and you program, and you plan, and you prepare, and you get everything ready, and you do it in your power. And God says, at some point it would be a good idea to include me. And listen, the Holy Spirit can do so much more than special lights, special mics, special singers, special effects, a play, a drama. And here's what's sad. We have so learned to do God's work without God. We don't need any knowledge of God. I've got it figured out. Number three, you know why we don't want to know God? Because the knowledge of God leads us to love. Everyone all the time. What? Turn to 1 John 4. Have you ever seen someone that really knew God? How many know Brother Kagan? How many know that man loves God? How many know Brother Earl Hughes? How many people know that man loves God? And the love of God is revealed in them. What's it say in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And what? Now, folks, can it be any more simple or plain than that? What's God saying? If you know me, the product is you love others. So you grow in the knowledge of God, and you grow in love. Say, preacher, I have a hard time loving. What's the solution? Get to know God. Because God is love. He that loveth not, what's the Bible saying? Knoweth not. You have people that have a hard time with everyone. Have a hard time with their mate. They have a hard time with other Christians. They have a hard time with the pastor. They have a hard time with their boss. They have a hard time with the co-workers. Pastor, I just don't. You know what the knowledge of God will do for you? You'll be able to love your boss no matter how he treats you. You find someone that truly loves God. I say, I love Brother Sullivan. You do? Yeah. I love Dan. You do? What's wrong with you? I love God. You love Dr. Mike? Absolutely. You're kidding me. Wes? No way. Yeah? Well, you remember what Wes did to you 2 years ago? No. Thank you, Dan. Nothing like special effects this morning. You know why we don't want to grow in our knowledge of God? Because we know the end result. And when you truly get to know God, the end result is you love people in a way you never thought possible. And it's natural. And instead of living hurt and angry and bitter and frustrated and spiteful and vindictive, say, preacher, I can't overcome my personality. It's not a personality defect. It's a love defect. It's a lack of knowledge, because when you get to know God, things change. And when you know God, you just happen to love people. And you sit back and say, I can't. Well, my husband is unlovable. Not if you know God. Have you ever seen a woman married to just a lousy, no good? And she's in love. And you say, how does that happen? You know the only way that ever be possible? For her to know God and know the love of God and know the forgiveness of God and the grace of God, and that knowledge produces a special love. And when you find yourself incapable of loving, you have distanced yourself from God and limited your knowledge of God. Lovely message for a Sunday morning. Folks, I'm talking about God's children in God's house have got to get busy knowing God. Say, how do I do that, preacher? You get on your knees every day and you spend time with them. You open this book every single day. Monday, I'm too busy. I've told you, and for many of you, I've provided you a one, this is the day and age of technology, a wonderful little apparatus called a Go Bible, where you turn it on and you fill yourself with the Word of God, and someone's reading to you. I don't read well. There are others do. Just hit the switch. They will read you. I can only take me 2 hours to read a chapter. Turn on someone that can read a chapter in 5 minutes and listen. You fill yourself with the Word of God and the knowledge of God, and things will start to change, and your love will grow, and you'll say, something strange is happening here, and I can't put my finger on it. God says, I want to know you. My question is, do you even have the same desire? Christians, let me ask you this before we pray. What if you made a commitment today to know God? What if you said, okay, it may not be my strongest desire, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to dedicate 20 minutes a day to knowing God. Could we not commit 20 minutes? What about 15? What about 30? I don't know your schedule, but folks, wouldn't it be a shame that we don't have 15 minutes for the Creator of this universe to fulfill our very purpose and say, you know what, God, I want to know you. I don't think you'd be mad if I said, you know what, I'm going to dedicate 20 minutes every day. Maybe at night, maybe in the morning, maybe at noon. What if you dedicate your lunch hour? You dedicate your lunch hour to people you criticize, you don't even like, you hate their comments, and you still spend 30 minutes with them. Explain that. What if you dedicated that time to God and say, God, that's me and you. I want to hear from you. I want to know you.